All right, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me read you a little something that some of you may already know this, but this Friday, April 27th, high schools around, and many middle schools around the country are hosting the LGBT Annual Day of Silence. During this all-day event, students and school officials encourage student activists and school officials encourage students to be silent for the entire day. Why go to school, right? As a sign of solidarity or unity and agreement with the international lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender movement. Students are encouraged to wear pro-homosexual badges, stickers, and bracelets, and they're often even handed out at the school entrances that day. There are also pro-LGBT posters in the hallways, handouts, and even workshops. I guess they teach you how to be a sodomite. Although the adult activists claim the Day of Silence is put together by students, it's in fact organized behind the scenes by adults with enthusiastic cooperation of school officials. They use materials and instructions from a national homosexual activist group. Now, this is a national day of silence, literally, all across. Now, just out of curiosity, I called our school district here in Denton. I called one of the high schools, and they didn't know anything about it. I was shocked. I was thankful, but I was pleasantly surprised. I tell you, if it's sweeping the country, it's on its way here. Wow. It's on its way here. We need to pray. I mean, we need to desperately. Now, of course, everyone with children in school is not here. So, anyway. Hebrews chapter 6. You pray about your country, all right? Hebrews chapter 6. Stand with me, if you would, in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, or of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. I want to preach to you tonight, Jesus is better than anything less. Anything less. And it'll make sense in a minute. Let's pray. Father, bless your word tonight. Please give the Holy Spirit liberty. I pray for clarity of thought, understanding. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy precious law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Here we have, again, we preached on this a little bit, but here we have another reiteration of what we looked at before. The fact of the doctrine of Christ in verse 1, this is the doctrine of my salvation. Christ being the anointed one, Christ being the Messiah, Christ being the one who was chosen by God to be the sacrificial lamb to take away the sin of the world. Christ being, of course, the Jesus, our Savior. The doctrine of this doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of the gospel. It is the death of the lamb. It is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as a free will offering for my sin. The blood of Jesus Christ was freely given to pay the ransom for my sin. I was guilty, I was vile, I was helpless, I was a sinner, I had no hope. I had no way to pay for my own sin. I owed God a debt that I had no way to ever pay. I could not do anything about it. I was bound for the lake of fire. I was eternally lost and I was hopelessly condemned. However, Christ, my anointed Passover lamb, amen, his blood was sprinkled on my heart, amen. Now I'm sealed by that blood. I'm safe in that blood. I'm set apart by that blood. I'm secure in that blood. And the blood of that lamb, Jesus Christ, is the sacrificial blood that was shed. Now I can go to heaven. I have everlasting life. That's the doctrine of Christ in a nutshell. It is the doctrine of my redemption. It is the principle, though. It says the principles of the doctrine of Christ. In other words, the beginning of my everlasting life. The beginning, the very infant stages. of my Christianity. That is the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Notice a few other things about this doctrine of Christ. This is all good stuff, amen. Look in verse 4. The Bible says here that we were once enlightened. Amen. One time. You only get saved once.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. And you were once spiritually enlightened. That's when you saw the truth. Amen. That's when you no longer were blinded by the God of this world. That's when you realized you were a sinner and you needed to repent of that sin and you turned to God for salvation. That's when you tasted, it says in verse 4, of the heavenly gift. That's faith. Amen. God gave you something and you got to taste the goodness of God for the first time. You received the gift of life. And listen, you tasted that bread of life. Amen. That came down from heaven. You tasted and you drank from the source of living water, those springs of living waters. The Bible says there in verse 4, you also made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, I no longer live unto myself. I am sealed. I am a partaker of the Holy Ghost of God, Jesus himself, the Spirit of Christ in me. I'm sealed, I'm sanctified, and I'm saved forever because the Spirit of God is in me. I tasted, it says there in verse 5, I tasted the good word of God. All this came because of that book in your lap, amen. Every bit of this came because God gave me this everlasting, precious, infinite, infallible, amen, glory to God, inerrant book. It came through the word of God, the word that spoke the world into existence, spoke my everlasting life into existence on May 13th, 2004, down in Fort Worth, Texas. Listen to me. I'm saved today and I got to taste the powers. Look what it says there in verse 5. I tasted the powers of the world to come. You see, the power that saved me is the same power that's going to resonate in majestic glory in heaven times a million for all eternity. I got a little, listen, when you got saved, you got a little taste of that power.
That's right.
You got a little taste of that power because that's the power that raised Jesus from the grave. That's the power that saved your soul. That's the power that promises you a mansion in heaven. That's the power that you got the taste of, just a taste.
That's right. Yep.
Oh, that tastes good. Just a taste, though. Just the very beginning. Now I want you to notice, though, what it says in verse 1 again. God says, leave it behind and go on unto perfection. Now listen to what that's good stuff I just talked about. That's just we should have been shouting hallelujah, but we were awfully quiet during all that. But apparently you're used to it. But God says we need to leave it behind and go on unto perfection. This is somewhat contrary to what we might think, but it's plainly stated here that we're to leave these initial infant stages of the gospel, this doctrine of the beginning of our salvation, and we're to leave it behind because God has much more ahead.
That's right.
And we're never really going to forget it. I think we do forget it sometimes, but we're never really going to forget it as long as we stay at least somewhat close to the Lord. But God doesn't want us to just stop there.
That's right. Yep.
I'm going to make you a statement here, and I'm going to prove it to you, but it may shock you. Look what it says in verse 1 again. It says, let us go on unto perfection. Now, there's some people that, this is not the statement, but I'll say that in a minute. There's some people that say this reference here or this passage is speaking of people who just came into the very conviction of God, conviction of sin, into the presence of God. They tasted of it, but they didn't eat of it, so they never really got saved. That's a misinterpretation of this passage altogether, because you can't go on unto perfection before you get saved.
That's right.
I mean, it only makes sense to me. You can't go anywhere before you start.
Right.
Dear God, help us. But anyway, I'm telling you, if you've ever read commentaries and studied these five or six verses here in Hebrews 6, don't. Man. Don't do it. Because you're going to get thoroughly confused, because they're thoroughly confused, but you cannot go on anywhere until you start. You've got to be saved. But God doesn't want us to stay there. Here's the statement I'm going to say. God's will for our Christian life is sinless perfection.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. That's right.
No, stay with me now. I'm not going to preach heresy. But that's God's will. That's what God wants from us. Therefore, dearly beloved Christians, who are sitting there waiting what I'm going to say, I wonder if I'm in the right church or not. Yes, God's will is to go on unto perfection. That's what it says. Therefore, it ought to be our desire to be sinlessly perfect.
That's right.
Amen.
Now, let me just read you some scripture. I can feel you getting nervous. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect."
Yeah.
Sorry, it doesn't mean mature.
Yeah, that's right.
It means perfect.
Amen.
That's what it says. Amen. Let us go on unto perfection. It's an amazing challenge that God gives us. Jesus gave us in Matthew. Now the Word of God is given us again, Hebrews chapter 6. So anything, I told you the title of the message is Jesus is better than anything less. Anything less than perfection is less than Jesus.
Yep.
Anything less than Jesus is less than sinless perfection. And Jesus is better than anything less. Listen to Romans chapter 8. The Bible says that God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Conformed, poured into the mold of Christ, to be like Christ. That's what the word Christian means. When those folks in Antioch saw the believers in Acts chapter 11, and they were first called Christians there in Antioch, it was because they reminded them so much of Christ. It was a lot more than just the way they looked. It was everything about them. It caused them to say, those people are just like we remember Christ.
Amen.
And you cannot ever be anything like Christ until you deal with this thing of sin. See, but God says, you're saved now, but don't stop there. I want you to go on unto perfection. It is indeed exactly what it says. Perfection. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "My little children," Paul speaking to Galatians Christians, "my little children," that's a reference to young Christians, children that he had won to Christ. It says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again."
Yep.
It doesn't mean that they needed to be saved again. It means that he was fighting for their spiritual lives again. He says, "I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you."
Yeah.
Not that they had to be saved. If you know anything about the book of Galatia, that was the same problem that these guys in Hebrews were having, is that the Jews were coming in there and telling them they had to be circumcised, they had to go back and still keep the law of Moses in order to be fully saved. In order to be completely saved, they had to add works of the flesh to the spiritual condition or the spiritual grace of God. But so what I'm saying to you, this is nothing new. Galatians, Hebrews, and Denton here in 2018, listen, don't let this scare you, however. It's never going to happen on this side of heaven. I know that. But listen to me. Do not just let this drop off some side of on the floor somewhere. It ought to be our goal.
That's right.
It ought to be our goal. If you were really striving to be like Christ according to the Word of God, then this would be your goal.
Yep.
Sinless perfection.
Amen.
Let me say this to you. Imagine, if you will, for what it's worth, our world, if Christians, every single born-again believer, really had this as their greatest desire.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yep. Help us, Lord. Amen.
Think about what I just said. Imagine if everybody in this church...
Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen.
Man.
Had sinless perfection as their greatest driving motivation every day of their lives. Sinless perfection.
Man. Yep.
By the way, that is the only way you're going to get into heaven.
Man.
See, because of Christ in you who is sinless and perfect.
Yeah.
But see, God wants you and me to go on from the day that He saved us and sealed us and sanctified us, set us apart. He wants us to go on unto this perfection.
That's right.
You say, preacher, now, I know that the flesh is never going to be sinlessly perfect. You're absolutely right. But how many times do Christians allow that to be an excuse for their sin?
That's right.
Uh-huh.
We often justify our habits, we justify our actions, we justify our thoughts, we justify our well, it's just a bad habit, it's just the way I am. And listen, it's here's what God's saying. Okay, I know that's the way you are. I know that you're flesh, but you need to go on. You need to keep pressing toward this thing of perfection. We justify our habits, but God doesn't want us to be satisfied with anything less. He says, I want you to keep going on. Keep going forward unto perfection.
Amen.
It sounds overwhelming. It should be. It is to me as I really meditate on this before I preached it to you today. Just throughout the day, I've been really thinking about it. And it really, it's really not something that you think about very often. You don't think about the fact that God wants me to be sinless.
Yeah, come on.
He's trying to conform me to Christ. And what that means is, even though I'm never going to be sinless, He wants me to be closer to sinlessness every day of my life.
Yep.
And you say, well, there's so much more that could, there's so much that we just don't think about when we go through our days. And I know we're busy, and I'm not trying to come down on you at all, but we have to understand God's will is right here. You need to go on unto perfection.
That's right.
This is why we have to walk by faith.
Yep.
Not by sight, because you see, this is never going to happen in our own strength, in our own will, in our own desires. This is never going to happen. We have to trust God and do what He says out of duty, out of discipline, out of responsibility. Listen, God says, I want you to be sinless. I want you to always be going forward unto this perfection. Quickly, just a few thoughts here. Number one, I must not rest in my salvation or I will fall away.
That's right. Yep.
If I just rest where I'm saved and that's it, I'm going to fall away.
That's right, brother. Come on, preach it.
Look what it says here. It says there in verse 6, if they shall fall away. This is talking about people who do not go on. It's impossible to renew them if they shall fall away. That's why He says, I want you to go on. This falling away here in verse 6 is referring to those who don't go on unto perfection. Those who do not live their lives striving for the mastery. Hold your place here. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be back and forth, so keep your finger there in Hebrews. 2 Peter chapter 1. If I just sit and fat, dumb, and happy in my salvation forever, I will fall away. I will fall away from the blessings of God. Look what it says here in 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's the same thing He said over there. Remember, I was partakers of the Holy Ghost. Okay, this is salvation. Partakers of the divine nature means that Christ is in you. That's salvation. So you've escaped. Look what it says in verse 4. You've escaped the corruption that's in the world. Why is there corruption in the world, preacher? It's through lust. That's all there is in the world. And beside this now, look, verse 5, 2 Peter 1. Beside this, He says, okay, you've got salvation, you've got the divine nature, you're a partaker now, you've been enlightened, you've tasted of the heavenly power, the gift of God, but wait now, you've got this, but you need to do more than this. Beside this, aside from this, giving all, what's that next word? Diligence.
Mm-hmm.
That means it needs to be something you need to concentrate on, focus on. You've got to add to your faith.
That's right. Amen.
Add to your faith. It says you've got to add virtue, knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. Now, I'm not going to preach on all these. I don't have time for that tonight. That's not the point. But I want you to notice, God says, okay, you got your salvation, but you got to keep diligently adding to that yourself.
Amen. That's right.
You've got to go on.
That's right. Amen.
Look what it says in verse 8 there, 2 Peter 1. For if these things be in you, notice, and abound, that means they abound. That means they're controlling your life. You're just overflowing with all of these things. These things. It says that they will make you that you shall neither be barren. You know what barren means? dry and wilted.
Yep.
Barren means like a desert. Dry and barren wilderness. Ever, you know any Christians like that?
No, preacher.
Now listen, they've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've partaken of the Holy Ghost. They've been enlightened and they've been born again. And it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about these things are not in them. And these things are not added to their life. These things are not, they're not going on into perfection. Therefore, their lives are barren and unfruitful.
That's right. Amen.
Verse 8, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know anything.
Yep.
Look what it says here. But, in other words, if these things will be in you, you won't be like that. But, verse 8, verse 9 says, he that lacketh these things is blind, not lost, blind,
yep.
And cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Forgotten. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 3 that the church at Laodicea was lukewarm. And one of the things about them, God says, is that they were blind. They were blind to their condition. They said, we have need of nothing. God said, you're blind, you're wretched, you're poor, and you're naked. And see, why? Because they never added to their salvation. They never did anything to go on unto perfection. It's not enough to just be saved. It's not enough to just know that you're saved even. You've got to be busy with diligence. Listen, I must be careful to add it, or the Bible says I will forget that I was even saved. My life is going to be dry, wilted, just like a prune. I'm going to be worthless. I'm not ever going to be anything for God. Because I've got to go on. I've got to be striving. Listen, I've got to be looking for the day where I'm sinning less than I was before. I've got to be trying to do anything and everything I can to add to my faith, virtue and knowledge and godliness and temperance and patience and brotherly kindness and charity, or else I'm going to forget that I was even saved. In other words, dearly beloved, if I just get saved and stop there, and I know you're not doing that, but you got to be careful. It's diligence for the rest of your life.
That's right.
That you're adding, you're adding, you're adding, you're going on, you're adding, you're building, you're going, it's diligence, it's the rest of your life.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Because as soon as you stop, you're going to go backwards.
Yep.
I don't need to tell you, most of you already know this. Most of you have already experienced this. But God says, if you're not sinlessly perfect, then you're not done growing.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
See, our pride is very, very adept at making us think, you know, since I'm better than Brittany, I'm okay. I can relax. Well, it doesn't take a whole lot to be better than Brittany. Okay? But it does take a whole lot to be sinlessly perfect like Christ. Listen, if I just rest in my salvation, now I need to rejoice in it, obviously. I need to revel in it. I need to love it. I need to thank God for it every day. I can't be unthankful and unholy, blaspheme. But understand something. I can't just stop there. I can never rest. Preacher, this Christian life, it just seems like it's always a battle after battle after battle. I know. I'm telling you, I know. But if you're going to be right with God, that's just what you're just going to have to get used to it, because that's what God says to do. Keep going on. Keep adding. Keep
Amen.
Diligently pressing.
Amen.
If I just rest in my salvation, I will fall away.
Yeah, that's right.
I will fall away. Go back to Hebrews 6. Number 2. The more blessings await me as I grow in the Lord.
Yep.
More blessings await me. Look in verse 7. For the earth, Hebrews 6, verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, like today, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed. Notice what it says, receiveth blessing from God.
Amen, that's right.
what this verse is saying, look, is that the reason God wants us to keep going forward and going on unto perfection is so that He can bless us.
That
the saved man here in verse 7 is compared to the earth. Notice, it receives everything it needs. Verse 7, the earth receives everything it needs to bring forth herbs, to bring forth fruit. And so do you and me.
That's right.
So do we. We receive everything we need in the gift that we... Listen, I just read to you, we've been enlightened, we've tasted of the heavenly gift, we're partakers of the Holy Ghost, we've tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come have been taken. We've seen a glimpse of glory in our minds through the faith, the eyes of faith. And listen, God's given us that divine nature I just talked about in 2 Peter. We've been given everything that we need from God. But He says, I want you to bring forth herbs, bring forth fruit unto me, and I will bless your life.
That's right. Come on.
Rain comes down on the earth. Then the earth brings forth herbs for the owners. And then God blesses the earth. Look what it says in verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is faithful, church. And just like He rewards the earth, if He rewards the earth, how much more is He going to reward His children who are faithfully laboring, notice, toward His name?
Come on.
I want you to go with me to Psalm 65. Psalm 65 tonight. Just trying to encourage you a little bit.
Amen.
Push you. We just need to keep growing. We understand there's always going to be opposition, but God says keep going on. Keep going on toward perfection. Psalm 65, verse 9. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. That's what He did today. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. And there's no lack of water in heaven in that precious, perfect, crystal clear river, amen, flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's full of water. Thou preparest them corn when Thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Boy, it's so much easier to work the ground when it's soft.
Amen.
You know what? You know why we need good old-fashioned Bible preaching and Bible teaching and good old-fashioned Holy Spirit conviction? Because God needs to keep our hearts soft.
Amen. That's right.
Soft. Why? Because it's so. Because then notice, thou blessest the springing thereof in verse 10.
Amen.
Thou, verse 11, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the... This is all talking about the earth. Amen. The pastures of the wilderness and the little hills. Notice, the little hills. The little churches.
Amen.
Amen. The little congregations that just believe that God is right.
Amen.
The little hills that just believe that God's worth it. The little churches that just believe the Bible. Amen. The little hills that just say, you know what, this is what God wants for me. Those little hills, notice, they rejoice on every side. Look what it says there in verse 13. The pastures are clothed with flocks. I mean, there's just increase in their herds and their livestock. The valleys are covered with corn. The fields are bringing forth fruit and earth. I mean, you see this? God is blessing. Notice what it says. They shout for joy.
Amen.
They also sing. What? Who's singing there? The pastures, the sheep, the flocks, the corn, the ground. I don't know. Remember, the earth sings. We talked about that on Sunday night. But what I'm saying here is this: that God blesses those who are taking what He gives them.
Amen.
And using it to bring forth fruit unto Him. And then He just keeps on bringing more showers and more gifts of His goodness.
Right.
And that's where the joy comes in. Rejoicing on every... I love this. They shout for joy.
Amen.
Shout for joy. There's nothing wrong with shouting, amen. Amen. Even if you are at Little Hill, just go ahead and let God know that you're thankful that He's given you everything you need.
Amen.
You know, this is why He wants us to go on.
That's right.
Because according to verse 7 and according to verse 10 back in Hebrews 6, God is waiting to bless those that just keep going on.
Amen.
Keep going on. Keep going on. Look, go back to Hebrews 6. I want to show you something. Hebrews 6. I must not rest in my salvation forever, or I will fall away. And that's really, you know, everybody that falls away doesn't mean they weren't saved, church. I know that a lot of them probably weren't, unfortunately. But really, this scripture sheds a whole lot of light on the fact that they might fall away because they just never went on forward.
That's right.
They never kept going forward. Something got in the way and they quit moving on unto perfection. I want you to think about the Great Commission says, go ye therefore. Amen. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. And then it says, go ye therefore and preach the gospel. But there's another go right here in Hebrews 6:1. Let us go.
That's right.
Let us go on unto perfection.
Yeah.
Let us add to our faith virtue. Listen, I want you to don't miss the fact that God's leaving it all in your lap.
That's right.
In my lap.
Amen.
Why is that? Because listen, you have a choice. It has nothing. Calvinism is heresy. You have a choice whether you're going to get saved or not, whether you receive the grace of God or not, whether you open up your heart and let God save you. You choose whether you repent or not. God is working to bring people to repentance every second. But listen, I'm telling you, you have to choose whether or not you're going to turn to God. And then you have to choose here after you get saved. Okay, now what am I going to do? I've got to go.
Yeah.
On unto perfection.
Amen. Yep.
Yeah, man.
Hallelujah.
Look in verse 8 of Hebrews 6. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now listen, that's not hell.
Yep, try.
Because you can't lose your salvation.
Amen.
It's not hell because it's impossible to renew a person unto repentance. We know they're saved because they're going on. They can't go on until you start somewhere.
Amen.
So it's not talking about hell. Again, you're going to hear all kinds of weird... It's not what it's talking about. Remember, the book of Hebrews is written with an eyeball squarely fixed on the judgment seat of Christ.
That's right.
If we take what God has given us in verse 8 and give Him back nothing but thorns and briars, our works are what's going to be rejected.
Yep.
Our works are what are going to be burned up.
That's right.
In that day. We lose our blessings there, but don't forget, dearly beloved, the blessings in Psalm 65 were here. We lose our blessings here and there.
Yes, sir.
When we decide, I'm good enough.
Yeah, come on.
When we decide, I'm good enough.
Mm-hmm. Help us, Lord.
That's when we start bringing forth briars and thorns. And this has ripped my heart out. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be honest with you. Because sinless perfection is a lofty goal. It's an impossible, humanly impossible goal. It's never going to, why did God set the bar so high, preacher? Because He doesn't want you to ever get there, because you need to keep going.
Yeah, amen, brother. Come on.
He's trying to get you to a place where you can glorify Him on this earth.
Yeah.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why? Because you remind them of the child of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He says, I'm the light of the world. Then He says, you're the light of the world too.
Amen.
A city that's set on the hill cannot be hid.
Thank you, Jesus.
Here's what we need. We need to understand, if we don't go on, if we don't keep going towards that sinless perfection, why do we have an altar call, preacher? Listen, because there's always sin in your heart.
That's right.
Always. Come on, if you don't think that, you need to really be listening right now.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
right.
We have an altar call. We have church service. We have preaching because God wants to purge and cleanse and help and again make your soil soft so that He can bring forth and get those briars. Have you ever worked the ground that's overrun mm-hmm. with weeds and thorns and briars? Samuel and I do. We try to. You know, we have a few customers and that call us and for their yard work. And boy, whatever day that was, yesterday we got a call and she wanted me to come look at her. And I'm telling you what, man. Oh Lord, her flower bed, man, is just the weeds and the little trees and the thorns and the nettle. I mean, they're just this tall. It's a whole lot of them too. And she says, "Well, what do you think?" I said, "Well, it looks like Samuel's got a lot of work to do."
Yeah, right.
But you know, I thought about that, and this, listen, how many Christians' hearts look like that?
Yeah, come on.
Help us, Lord.
Yep.
You know what makes those weeds grow? Same thing makes fruit grow.
That's right.
Water.
Yep.
You know what makes those weeds grow? The same thing that makes fruit grow. Soil.
Yep.
But see, you and me have a heart that can produce one or the other. Those herbs in verse 7 that are meat for them by whom it is dressed. That's a picture of a fruit garden. That's a picture of a healthy flower bed, bringing forth flowers like we read in Psalm 6. But yet, briars and thorns, that's a very unhealthy heart.
Amen.
Yeah.
Look in verse 11. It says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same," there this word again, "diligence to the full assurance of hope. Unto the end." All believers have got to show the same diligence. Why? Because we have this blessed hope. Remember that? The blessed hope that one day we're going to stand face to face with our Savior. And He's going to ask us, "Okay, why was your flower bed so overgrown?"
Yeah, come on, preacher.
Why did you make those poor yard people work so hard?
Amen. That's right.
Why did you make my Holy Spirit have to work so hard in your heart?
Amen.
I had to pay Him overtime.
Amen.
But seriously, thank you. That blessed hope is a purifying hope. Away with these guys who talk about Jesus is not coming back until the middle of the rapture or the end of the rapture. You know what that is? That's a heresy. That's blasphemy because of the fact that He's coming back any second means that you and me have got to live our lives purifying ourselves even as He is pure, going on into perfection, because He's going to show up at any second, the twinkling of an eye, quicker than you can blink.
That's right.
Yep.
If we were waiting to the middle of the rapture, we'd have all these antichrists and signs, and then we'd know, oh, okay, I've got about 2.5 years. Mm-hmm. That is such foolishness. That is straight out of hell. That's dumb.
Amen.
Jesus is not dumb.
Amen.
He said, "I'm coming back in the twinkling of an eye as a thief in the night. Nobody knows when I come back. God's going to say, 'Jesus, go get your bride.' And He's going to be here. And we're going, oh, praise God." That blessed hope is what makes us have diligence to keep going on unto perfection.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
Listen, don't listen to that kind of stupid preaching. That's not true. He's coming back any minute. Any second.
Amen.
Forget about Israel. It's not going to happen until Jesus comes back. Nothing's going to change. That temple's not going to be rebuilt until we're gone in the twinkling of an eye.
That's right.
The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Those of us which are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with Him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Listen, it's going to happen just like that. It's not going to be a matter of process of 3.5 years. Boom, we're gone. And you're not going to have time.
That's right, brother.
To go purify yourself then.
That's right. Preach it, brother.
And we're not going to have time to go pure. We're not going to have time to go on unto perfection then.
That's right.
See, so that blessed hope. is what keeps us being diligent. I'm hoping you're listening tonight because this is good, sound doctrine. This is what Jesus had for in mind for our lives. God's will is you need to go on. If you just get saved and sit there for the rest of your life, you're going to be sorely ashamed, empty-handed at that judgment seat.
That's right. Amen.
Empty-handed. You've got to be pressing, adding, diligently, moving forward, growing. All believers, look in verse 12. He says that you be not slothful. But followers of them who through faith and patience. Two words that have really beat some people up. Faith. By the way, if you are faithful, you're full of faith.
That's right.
Which means you will be full of the Holy Spirit. Which means the Holy Spirit's fruit is long-suffering. Which is you'll be willing to put up with whatever God puts in your life. You understand that He's trying to push you unto perfection.
Amen.
He's not trying to pull you back. Amen. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to purify you.
That's right. Amen.
Because He wants to bless you.
Amen.
He wants to give you more fruit. I mean, John 15, there's so many things swirling through my mind right now, but John 15 says, abide in me. Abide in me. I am the true vine. You are the branches. You abide in me and you bring forth fruit.
Right.
Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples.
Amen.
See, saved people are not disciples of Christ. You understand that, right?
Amen.
Saved people are just saved. But disciples of Christ are those that are following Christ as they go on unto perfection.
Amen.
They're worried. They're not worried. They're concerned. They're diligently pressing so that they can have fruit to offer up to the Master, because He's the one that's provided for all of their needs.
Amen.
But you got to notice in verse 12, it's very important then who you're following.
Right.
He says, be not slothful, but followers of them who are going somewhere.
That's right.
If I had to say probably one of the top three reasons that Christians don't move forward, it's because they're following somebody who's slothful.
Amen.
Now, our flesh is, listen, let's just nail it down right now. Our flesh is slothful. We know that. But there's people out there who are following other slothful Christians.
Yep.
People who are doing nothing to move forward into sinless perfection. You talk to the average emerging church, new age Christian today, and all they can talk about is we have liberty in Christ to live like we want to live.
Mom.
So what does that how does that compute with sinless perfection?
Yeah.
Well, we have liberty to live like we want to live. Well, Christ in me is perfect, so I don't have to worry about it. Well, then why does He say, let us go on to perfection?
Yeah.
Jesus doesn't need to grow into perfection.
That's right.
He's talking to us.
Amen.
He's talking to His children, those He has sealed and sanctified. Amen. He said, you need to go on unto perfection. There's a standard that's pretty high here, and it's not, well, I have the liberty to live like I want. Who are you following? That's slothful.
Yeah. Wrong.
Come on.
That's slothful.
Amen.
It's nothing that we don't have to fear, but listen, but we need to keep this in mind. Diligently going on.
Amen.
Diligently. Because if you're following the wrong person, you're going to be slothful. God's, by the way, I don't care what they call it. God says it's slothful.
Amen.
Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5 verse 1. Can I tell you, this is exactly what happened to Old Testament Israel. They quit going on. Look at it again. The book of Hebrews is written to Jews. But you and me can certainly learn a few things. Isaiah 5 verse 1 says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. His vineyard is Israel. Okay, my well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. There it is. There's all kinds of potential there. He fenced it, verse 2. He gathered out the stones thereof. Okay, he planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. Now wait, he did everything he could possibly do to make it a productive grapevine.
Amen.
He gave them everything they needed. I mean, there was no excuses for anything other than productive grapes, fruit, vines, grapevine. He says, but it brought forth wild grapes in verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. He says, now I want you to tell me, whose fault is this? Look what he says in verse 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard? I mean, what could God have done more for us, church? I mean, think about this. We have so many advantages. We have so... He said, what could I have done in verse 4? What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? What, wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes.
Yep.
Do you look... I mean, can you just hear God?
Yeah, well...
Do you ever just sit down and realize that God has a heart?
Amen.
And he said, Isaiah chapter 1, just a few chapters ago, he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's what he's doing here in chapter 5. He's reasoning with us.
Right.
He's saying, look, have I not given you everything you need? I mean, we just read it in Hebrews 6. We read it in 2 Peter 1, the divine nature, the Holy Spirit, all of the Word of God, the precious, precious promises. We have everything. He says, then why? I mean, can you just hear his heart?
Yeah, come on.
Why then is it bringing forth wild grapes? You know what a wild grape is? Look, it looks just like a grape on the outside.
Yeah.
It could even have a suit and tie on. It could even wear a dress to church. Even be faithful to church.
Yeah, that's right.
You know what the difference is in a wild grape? Inside.
Yeah.
Inside. The inner man. Do you ever feel like this? I do. I mean, as a pastor, I do. I think, Lord, I know I'm not the best pastor in the world. I know this is not the biggest church in the world. But sometimes I just think, Lord, what more can we do? Why are people's lives just nothing more than wild grapes?
Yeah.
Now, I'm not talking to you tonight. You're here tonight, but you know what I mean. You look around and you it's not criticism. It's not fault-finding or self-righteousness. It's a broken heart that says, God...
Yeah. Come on.
You've done everything for us.
Amen.
You've given us all that we need.
Yes,
why is it, Lord God, that your people that are part of your body are do nothing but bring forth wild grapes?
Yeah. Come on.
So, I mean, the average so-called Christian, that's where we're at today.
Yep.
I mean, sometimes you just have to sit down like Ezra and you, astonished. I mean, you just have to sit down and sackcloth and ashes, and you just have to weep. And you say, God, were it not for your mercies, we would be consumed.
That's right.
What is man that thou art mindful of him? Sometimes you get in the flesh like David in some of those psalms, and you say, Lord, will you just cut their heads off, please? Just stab them a few times. But then he says, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I repent. Forgive me. But the truth is, he says, look here in Isaiah 5. He thinks, look at that, verse 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard? That I've not. I mean, think about what else could God possibly do to give you more help, to make your life more livable, so that you can go on unto perfection. Nothing.
That's right.
Absolutely nothing. He could have done more in verse 5. And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Verse 5. I will take away the hedge thereof. I know it's Israel, but boy, there's so many parallels to Israel and America. It's uncanny.
Yeah.
I don't think it's a coincidence.
Yeah.
Because they were both blessed of God. They were both given God's favor at the beginning. They were both chosen and anointed by God. They were both established by God. And they were both made to be productive and powerful nations. And then they just flat out started producing sour grapes. Both of them. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let down the hedge. High schools across the country are hosting lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement in 2 days. I'm going to let down the hedge. Now, you and me aren't guilty of this, but the fact is our country is. The average Christian is. Because instead of producing grapes and bringing forth fruit so that God could bless us. I mean, think about this missions conference. That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. Not Giardetto's original recipe snack mix. I'm going to take one of these home because I need to make sure it's okay for the missionaries. No.
Amen.
If I do, I know who will find it in the pantry while I'm asleep. Midnight snack time.
Yeah, man.
But the truth is this. That's what that's all about.
Yeah.
Lord, here's my life. Lord, here's some of my finances. If you want me to give them to you, Lord, here, I'll give them to you, Lord, because I know these missionaries are bringing forth fruit around the world.
Amen.
I mean, that's what this is all about. That's what missions is all about. That's what soul winning is all about. Yes. That's what being faithful to church is all about, so that God can keep giving us more of what we need so we can go on into perfection and keep producing more herbs that are meat for Him. Then He just keeps blessing us.
Amen.
Do you see how it works? It is a blessed, precious, precious, beautiful thing to just live for God. I mean, you tell me, what else is going to produce blessings like that? Nothing, nobody.
Amen.
But yet, he says, I'm going to let down the hedge in verse 5, and it shall be eaten up. Break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. He says, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up what? Briars and thorns.
Yep.
I will also command the clouds, notice, that they rain no rain upon it. Boy, listen to me. All it would take is for God to stop the rain in America.
That's right.
That's all it would take.
Yep.
That's all it takes.
Yep.
And you're talking and famine.
Yeah.
Drought.
Yep.
Hunger. Starvation. That's all it would take. No more rain.
Yep.
Now in our nation, as a nation, we understand that's what it would take. But listen, in my life, this scares me. Can I just be honest? This scares me. In my life, that's all it takes is God say, you know what? That's it. No more rain. Because see, the rain, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy.
Yep.
Psalm 126, verse 5, I think, or 6. But those tears, that's a type of rain, isn't it? That softens the soil as the tears fall.
Mm-hmm.
But see, a soft-hearted, compassionate Christian who's bringing forth fruit unto God with tears, sowing in tears to soften the heart of that hardened sinner so that we can reap the fruit.
Amen.
Of a soul, of a family. But yet, those tears aren't really there anymore. I mean, I know this is just a message that will come and go, but dearly beloved, can we not at least think about the fact that God's in heaven and saying, what could have been done more to help you go on unto perfection? Look in Proverbs 24, and I'm done, I promise. Proverbs 24. Verse 30. Now, that was a national prediction. Now, this is a personal problem here in Proverbs 24. I went by the field of the slothful. There's that word again. 24, verse 30. The field of the slothful is one person's vineyard, not a nation, by the vineyard of the man. Notice, void of understanding. It was all grown over with thorns and nettles, covered the face thereof. The stone wall there was broken down. Same picture. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it, received instruction. Notice the instruction that we get from it. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It doesn't mean you can't ever sleep. What it means is this. It just takes a little negligence of your vineyard. It just takes a little lack of diligence. It just takes a little break from going on. Sometimes I know, if you're like me, sometimes I know it just feels like, Lord, can I just take a day off? I know I'm probably the only one that feels that way, but Lord, can I just take a day off? And my wife and I, can we just go out to this cabin in the woods and go fishing and sitting under the shade tree and enjoy the butterflies? And he said, yes, and we did. We did. Nobody even knows about it. We escaped. We didn't miss church.
Amen.
We left after church and came back before church. Amen. But you know what happened while we were out there? Seriously, I'm telling you the truth. You try to relax, and it's okay to relax, get away from the rat race, but you can't relax from the Spirit of God.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
You know, of course we read our Bibles, of course we prayed, but we didn't press as hard out there as we do while we're here, because you're just kind of relaxing. And when I got back to town, I could tell that my wife hadn't pressed. I mean, I could tell that I hadn't pressed as hard. I mean, I know sometimes it feels like this kind of preaching, this kind of church, this kind of ministering and soul winning and Sunday school and buses and read your Bible and praying and the preaching just always pushing and pushing and pushing. And I know it feels that way sometimes. But there's encouragement in the fact that God says, I will keep blessing you. Amen. And I will keep pouring out that rain upon you. And I'll keep my hand upon you. Listen, but what it takes is just a little negligence.
Yeah.
Just a little let down.
Right.
And the Bible says that that the vineyard that used to be productive there in Proverbs 24 is now grown over with thorns, nettles, the stone wall is broke. Just a little fox spoileth a vine.
Yep.
It just takes a little negligence. Just take a day or two and just fill your mind with nothing good. Empty your mind of the Word of God. And you know, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but this world will devour you quicker than you can blink.
Yep, that's right.
Quicker than you can bat an eye. We must go on.
Amen.
Unto perfection.
Right.
We're never going to achieve it. I know that. There are other cults out there that say, well, sinless perfection is possible. Sorry. You know, the Wesley brothers even thought that. The ones that started the Methodist Church, they thought that you could be sinlessly perfect. But listen, it's not possible because we still have the old man, but it ought to be our goal.
That's right. Amen.
Why? Because he said to do it. Because we're supposed to be like Christ. Because he wants to bless us. And also we're going to stand before him one day. More blessings await me as I grow. More blessings. Imagine how different our church would be. Imagine how different our homes would be. If everybody in your house woke up tomorrow and said, I want to be as close to sinlessly perfect as I can. Some of you are thinking like, oh, praise God. Well, I mean, think about that. What if just half of Denton started living like that?
Yeah.
Just a third, a quarter.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Well, let's just start with us.
Yeah.
Let's just start with us. How different would our life be? Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord, we come to you tonight. We know that there's a lot, oh God, on our plates. There's a lot always pushing and... But Lord, it's because you want to bless us. It's because the alternative is briars and thorns, broken down lives, beat up homes, beat up families and marriages. Oh God, you want us to live with an eye on the eternal things. Lord, that's what this whole book of Hebrews is about. Help us, Lord God, to be always diligent. Lord, you'll give us the strength. You'll give us the courage, the faith. You'll give us the understanding. Lord, you give us everything we need. I think we saw that tonight. Help us, God, not to make excuses. Please bless your church, Lord, and those that weren't here tonight. Just a little negligence, Father. Lord, I pray you'd work in their hearts. Pray that you'd keep working in their hearts. We love you, Lord, tonight. Help us, Father, to love you and to let go on. Let us go on unto perfection. Bless your people. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name.